Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're glancing at the second page once again as we continue in our study of prophecy. Daniel is concerned about the future of his people and his land. I keep emphasizing that because in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we have to keep that wording before us, that these 77s of years are determined upon your people, Daniel, and upon your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. This is the reason I put this on the chart that you have before you, I trust, there on the right-hand side. These things must be fulfilled before everlasting righteousness comes in. Now let's turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. As you're turning there, let me just briefly touch upon what we had last night. You do not find the rapture in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, you don't find the word rapture in the Bible, you might remember. You will find that word rapiamor in the Latin Bible, which is the word rapture, or from which we get the word rapture. But it means catching away. And we do have that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be caught up. We believers, the church, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But you don't have the rapture in Old Testament prophecy because you do not have the church in Old Testament scripture. It was a secret that God kept until the time He chose to reveal it through the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus first mentioned His church in Matthew chapter 16. And the particular word church is found in Scripture before He used it, but when He used it, He spoke about His church. And He said, I will build my church. He said the foundation of that church would be Himself. And Peter understood that. Peter knew that he's not the massive rock upon which the church is built. Peter knew he was but a living stone, as all believers are, upon this massive rock, the solid rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And then when we come to Acts chapter 2, we find when the Holy Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost, He welded into a single unit. He welded together all believers in one body. And from that time forth, those who were saved were added to the church. But the church was a secret. Consequently, we must put a parenthesis between the 69th and 70th week. And the Jews believed, at least some of them did, the Sadducees and some others did not, but the Jews for the most part believed in the one resurrection. And when you read such portions as John chapter 5, on the surface of it, it might seem to be the case that there's only one resurrection. The Lord Jesus gave to Peter in John chapter 14, as he spoke to Peter and the other disciples, the Lord Jesus gave to Peter the fact of the rapture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he went on to say, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he spoke to Peter about the fact of it. He spoke to Paul about the manner of the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the last trump. And don't put that last trump there with the seventh trumpet in the 7 years of tribulation as we find it blown in Revelation chapter 11. And don't put it at the end of the tribulation when a trumpet will be blown, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth with power and great glory, as previewed by Peter and the others on the Mount of Transfiguration, concerning which Peter spoke in his second epistle, chapter 1. So he spoke to Paul about the manner of it. But the Jews, for the most part, believed in one resurrection. No, the Lord impressed upon these Christians, there's going to be two resurrections. And when you go to Revelation chapter 20, you read of those who die for the sake of Christ during that tribulation week. They will be resurrected, but they have part in the first resurrection. Mark that down, Revelation chapter 20. And we suggested, using the Jewish harvest of the Old Testament scriptures as a picture, that the rapture will be in three phases, even as the Jewish harvest was in three phases. Remember, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And when we think of the Jewish harvest, as we read Leviticus chapter 19, along with Leviticus chapter 23, we find there were three stages to the harvest. The first fruits, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15. Then the main harvest, the rapture, and I believe those saints who will be resurrected during that tribulation week will be the gleaning. Because God instructed the Jewish people in the Old Testament days, when you reap your fields round the corners, leave some for the poor, for the unfortunate. And that harvest of the corners was known as the gleaning. So I believe in that rapture we have the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleaning. All the one resurrection. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. There will be two resurrections. And the Lord Jesus impressed this upon Martha, didn't he? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Who liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Because when he comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, listen, when you don't understand something, it's good to have the attitude, Lord, I don't understand this, but I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. And I'm going to leave it right there. You doeth all things well. I understand that much. She said, I believe my brother's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day. The Lord was impressing upon her, no, there's going to be a resurrection before the resurrection of the last day. And to show what he meant, he raised Lazarus on the spot. I'm glad for the blessed hope, aren't you? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? We were pointing out this morning that being made in the image and after the likeness of God includes, I believe, the power of choice. God has made us intelligent beings. He didn't make us as robots. He made us with the power of choice. I have an automobile that will do what I want it to do. It doesn't have a choice. Now, when it comes to a wife, I'd rather have someone with a choice. Now, she doesn't always do what I want her to do. I don't know whether some of you have that problem or not. I miss her. I'm looking forward to giving her another affectionate handshake when I get back. I'll be leaving tomorrow night after the meeting and going as far as I can and then on in on Saturday. But when it comes to a companion, I want someone with choice. Now, God says in His Word, whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? The answer is no. I can be foolish enough, if I so choose, to touch a hot stove, but I cannot choose to touch a hot stove and choose not to be burned. Whatsoever you sow, that's your choice. You're going to reap. That's not your choice. You're going to reap what you sow. God in His sovereignty made us with the power of choice, but God in His sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. Now I say that to say this as we read Matthew chapter 27. Come down, please, to verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Let me just pause to say it's interesting, isn't it? From the human standpoint, what put Christ on that cross was that He said He was the Son of God. That's John chapter 19 and verse 10, is it? They said He was the Son of God. That's from the human standpoint. Barabbas took this son of the Father and brought out Barabbas. You know what Abba means? Whereby we cry, Abba Father. Abba means Father. You know what Bar means? That's right. A Jewish boy, when he's 12, will have his bar mitzvah. He's placed into society as a son. Barabbas means son of the Father. Do you want this son of the Father, or do you want this son of the Father? Give us Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ, the Anointed? Underscore that word, the Anointed. They say unto Him, let Him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath He done? But they cried out the more, saying, let Him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. They answered, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. They made a choice. Let me ask you, do you think that's the end of that? Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. I had some scriptures to flash through my mind earlier in the room there as I was thinking about this. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And James tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 1 that when it comes to masters or teachers, that is, when it comes to those who are privileged to have the responsibility of sharing in leadership and being a teacher and all that would be connected therewith, that is a tremendous responsibility, and it calls for a greater judgment. If one dishonors that position or that work. You think that was the end of that when these who are God's chosen people, these with whom God had worked so diligently and faithfully over the years, you think that was the end of that? Look at Genesis chapter 42 and come down to verse 21. Before reading, let me say, I'm sure many of you will remember this portion. Joseph's brothers are before him. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And Joseph has arranged a situation that appears that they have stolen from him. They have cheated him. And they are imprisoned. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Reuben said, didn't I tell you this? You know how much later this was than when the fact happened? It was 20 years later. Joseph was 17. Now he's 37. A little over 20 years later. They hadn't forgotten. Reuben said, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that we are guilty of his blood? And the Jews said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. God has a controversy with his people, the Jewish nation. And when the rapture takes place, God is going to start dealing with his people once again. And a terrible time is coming for Israel, such as they have never known before. God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. God sent his son, and they said, crucify him! His blood be upon us and upon our children. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, you resist the Holy Spirit of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You think that's the end of that? No, they made some choices. Now they must reap the consequences. When you go to Leviticus chapters 5 and 6, you will read of the trespass offering. In fact, read from Leviticus chapter 1 right on through to chapter 6. And you will read there of five different offerings. And in chapter 6, there is a recap of them. In the Jews' approach to God, they would be offered in the reverse order in which we find them. That is, in the Jews' approach to God, realizing that he had trespassed against God, he would offer a trespass offering, one of the compulsory offerings. It had to be offered. After offering the trespass offering, then he would offer the sin offering, another compulsory offering. The trespass offering was for what he had done. The sin offering was for what he was. Christ not only died for us, he died as us. He not only died for our sins, he died as us. And then there were the three voluntary offerings. The peace offering, not to make peace, but because peace was now made. And the meat offering, or the meal offering, and the burnt offering. When a Jew trespassed against God, let's say a Jew, and you read those chapters and they're self-explanatory, when a Jew trespassed against God, and he cheated God out of something, for that Jew to be forgiven, he had to go to the priest of that day, and the priest would determine the principle involved in his trespass. If it were something that the object itself would determine the value, then the Jew would have to pay that principal amount. Or, in some cases, the priest might have to set a price upon it himself. In any event, the principal had to be paid. Was that enough? No. Now he had to offer what is called the added fifth, or a double tithe of that. In order for the Jew to be forgiven of his trespass, he had to pay the principal amount, then a double tithe of it, and then offer a sacrifice. When they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," that was not the end of that. Listen, dear friends, down through the years, if you know anything at all about Scripture, you know down through the years, the Jews have been paying the principal amount. It will be in the tribulation period they're going to pay the double tithe, at the end of which they'll have a sacrifice. According to Zechariah's prophecy, they will look upon this blessed one whom they pierced and ask, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And you'll read their penitential confession in Isaiah chapter 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That will be their penitential confession. But it's during the tribulation period they're going to pay the double tithe. And the Jews as a nation will suffer as no nation has ever suffered. Listen, dear friend, the worst is yet to come for Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the only city on this globe for which we're told to pray. We are to pray for other places, but we are instructed in the Word of God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, some people seem to think that God doesn't care what men have done to his Son. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so God has a controversy with a Jew, or with the Jews as a nation. He's going to take up his dealings with the nation of Israel in that last week to fulfill the prophecy, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and then to bring in everlasting righteousness. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, please. The Jewish people have been spoken to and spoken of by many among Gentile nations as Christ killers. Well, they are guilty. That is true. But look at Acts chapter 4. And come down to verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, and now they're quoting from Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And you read Psalm 2. In fact, let me read just a couple of verses for you. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God will laugh, but it won't be funny. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God goes on to say, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You go ahead and make all of your decisions, make your decrees, decide upon your laws, and you go contrary to me and to my anointed, rulers out of your thinking, you go right ahead. But what you sow, you're going to reap. And I'm going to set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now let's go back to the book of Joel. My, this is good exercise, isn't it? Isn't it fun turning to all these scriptures? Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, that gives you some idea. Joel chapter 3. Verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Underscore that. God is going to deal with the Jews. And there's going to be, let me just pause here. It's so difficult trying to cover so many things in a short period of time. Listen, dear friend, when you read Matthew chapter 24, and you read about the Lord coming in power and great glory, and it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah when he comes, and you compare that with Luke chapter 17 and read similar words, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. And you compare both of those scriptures and you will read that one will be taken and the other will be left. This is going to be something universal. Because two are going to be grinding at the mill, it's going to be mourning in one place. One's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. It's going to be later in the day somewhere else because two will be working in the fields. One will be taken and the other will be left. It's going to be nighttime somewhere else because two will be in a bed. One is going to be taken and the other's going to be left. Do not put those two scriptures at the rapture. Okay? Don't put that with the rapture. Because the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now in the days of Noah, some were taken and some were left. Who was left? Who was left, saved or unsaved? Wait a minute. Think now. In the days of Noah, somebody was left on earth. Who was it? It was Noah and his family, right? The saved were left. The unsaved were taken in judgment. And there was that remnant that went through that judgment into the new world. That's the way it's going to be in that tribulation week. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation week, He is going to deal with the Gentile nations. That is depicted in Daniel chapter 2, where that stone comes out of heaven and smites the image. When the image is in the stage of the feet, when there is the revived Roman Empire as such, that stone is coming from heaven and is going to deal with the nations of the world as depicted in the feet, and is going to grind these nations to powder. And some are going to be taken in judgment. Some are going to be left to go into the millennial reign of Christ. We're reading that in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Make up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. This is the reason I said last night, some might say, well, now Joel is a little mixed up. Isaiah and Micah said, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks and learn war no more. Well, that is coming in the millennial reign of Christ, but before they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and learn war no more, before that is fulfilled, the Gentile nations are called upon to beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears, because it's a time of judgment. And you know the nations are going to converge together in the battle of Armageddon. But the Lord is going to deal with the nations of this world. And as we see in Micah, He's going to shake all nations, and the desire of nations will come. Is it in Hebrews chapter 12? That tells us He's going to shake all things so that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. It's going to be a time for judgment not only upon the nation of Israel, but for the Gentile nations as well. When the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, He said, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He went on to speak about the Father giving him power over all flesh. All authority has been committed unto Christ. And that word power is sometimes translated authority. But it includes more than just authority. It includes might. Not just the right, but might as well. You might say, what's the difference? I believe it was John Phillips, wasn't it, that told about the surveyors going out to survey some property. They had the authority to do so. And they got to the place that they were supposed to survey, and there was a big bull there in the pasture. And they went to the owner. And they said, listen, we have the authority to survey this property. Well, he said, go ahead and do it. Well, he said, the bull is there. Well, he said, go show your paper to the bull. You see, they had the authority. They were no match for the bull, though. They didn't have the might. When the Lord comes, he's going to come in power and great glory. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the right and he has the might. And he's going to deal with the nations of this world, and he's going to purge from this world all that offends, so that there will be nothing that will offend going into that millennial reign of his. Jot some scriptures down. Let me give you three scriptures. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Jot that down. Because when we go to that portion, we find that God has appointed Christ to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now that word quick simply means living. God has appointed Christ to be the judge of the living and the dead. He's appointed to do it. Jot down 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. There Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick or the living and the dead. He shall do it. He's appointed to do it. He shall do it. And jot down 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. Peter says that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead. Now I presume, hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ judging the dead than we do the living. When is he going to judge the dead? Well, we see that in Revelation chapter 20, don't we? Latter part of the chapter. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. He's going to judge the dead after that 1,000 years. When is he going to judge the living? He's going to judge the living when he comes in power and great glory. As that stone from heaven, grinding the nations of this world to powder. He's going to judge the living nations. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. And Gentiles inherit the title Christ killers as well as the Jews. The Jews wanted him dead. Their mode of execution was stoning to death. They wanted him dead. And I must confess, I don't quite understand this myself, because they did stone Stephen. But they had to put pressure on the Roman government, on the Gentiles, to actually put him to death. And we see from Acts chapter 4 that the Jews with the Gentiles, the Gentile nations, according to Psalm 2, are against God and against his anointed. But God said, you go right ahead and make all of your laws and decrees without me. But I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. You know, as we consider all of this, it impresses us who are saved, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way, all the more to know that we are no fools for having our confidence, our trust in the living God. The world might look upon us as fools, but it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to have this blessed assurance so that we can say, Lord, I don't understand all of this. I'm trying to get it in my mind, but I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He's my Savior. And Thou doest all things well. My friend, if you have not trusted Christ, do so tonight. Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. Let's turn in our hymnals to 495, please. 495. Let's sing the first and third stanzas. 495.